Everyone else, open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 45 to 53. Last week, we looked at how not to be a Pharisee. Today, we're going to look at how not to be a lawyer, how not to be a scribe, the experts in the law at the time. Jesus gave the Pharisees three woes, and he's going to give the lawyers three woes as well. Jesus basically ripped into the Pharisees last week, and we talked about it last week. He didn't do it last week. The biggest issue with the inside versus the outside is the idea of hypocrisy, and they would do things like cleaning the outside of the cup. And we looked at Jesus, who had been invited to this meal with the Pharisees, and they looked at him really closely and saw he didn't ceremonially wash his hands like was the custom of their elders. This was not the law of God, but the customs that they had come up with, and their focus on doing things like cleaning the outside of the cup, cleaning the hands, following these religious customs created by men apart from Scripture. But on the inside, he was saying that they were greedy, they were self-righteous, they were seeking glory instead of doing things like giving to the poor, giving to charity, taking care of those in need, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God, which is what Micah 6, 7, and 8, we talked about last week. Those beautiful verses that describe, even from the Old Testament, they're the things that are at the heart of what God cares about. Doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with God. So he was ripping into the Pharisees for focusing in on the man-made laws. And so as he was doing this, then the lawyers, they said to him, "Teacher, when you say this," this is verse 45 of chapter 11, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." And it was like, yeah, no kidding. But the lawyers are like, when you're saying this to the Pharisees, you're insulting us too. And the kind of the cluelessness of this is comical, but it's super sad. Instead of being convicted of what Jesus was saying, instead of being convicted by his words, they were saying, "Jesus, you must not realize that you're accidentally insulting us as well. You're doing this by accident because obviously you could not be making charges against us. Obviously, because we are obviously above any charge. How dare you do this?" Now, as I say this, I kind of talked about this last week a little bit, but I want us to be looking inwardly at this. And so I talk about how not to be a Pharisee, how not to be a lawyer. I could fairly easily stand up here and talk about things outside of the walls of this church and about people who are not us. I could easily rip into hypocrisy in the world. I could easily go and talk about other churches or other types of churches that I think display, you know, Pharisees and the lawyers, what they were doing. I would rather us look at ourselves. I would rather us look in the mirror for me and look at you guys and for you guys to do the same. Because I feel like it's more important for us than it's more important for us to look at ourselves, even if it's like, even if you have like 2% Pharisee in you, than to like go talk about 80% Pharisee outside of the walls. Or like, I got 2% Pharisee, 3% lawyer. You know, I would rather us look at those and try to root that out from within our own lives. Because I could stand up here and again rip on other people or people outside these walls, and we could leave feeling like really good about ourselves in doing that. But in doing that, I think our Pharisee percentage would probably increase from like 3% to 4%, like by the time we left, right? And even using percentages like that, I know it's kind of being Pharisaical and kind of doing that, like we can judge like that. But I think you get the point that I'm trying to make, is that even if this is not our great tendency, or even if I don't think we look like this as a church, I want us to be looking inwardly, because I think that's when we're really going to make a difference. And when we go out into the world, how we're going to actually impact in a positive way is if we're looking to grow ourselves. If we're looking at ourselves and saying, how can I grow in this area? How can I not tend towards the way that they were tending to do? And so let's look a little bit deeper at kind of the heart of what they were doing in verse 46. It says, but he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You weigh down people with burdens difficult to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Again, it's important to note that these burdens were not from God. Here we're not talking about trying to keep the Old Testament law, the laws delivered through Moses from God and these types of things. He's not even talking about that. We're talking about the traditions of elders here. We're talking mainly about the traditions of elders, the laws that these lawyers did not just try to teach, but they would actually also come up with themselves. And we saw this last week in Mark chapter 7, verse 3, for instance. It references the traditions of the elders. This is not the laws of God, but traditions of men, the washing the cups and that type of thing. That was the traditions of men. That was not of God. And then he goes on to say, so you're creating this burden. You're putting it on people to do. And he says, but you yourselves with one of your fingers will not touch the burdens. You yourselves with one of your fingers will not even touch the burdens. It can mean a couple of different things here. It could mean that they did not do what they told others to do, and or they did not help others lift the burden. So I'm putting this burden on you, but I'm not actually going to do it. Or I'm putting this on you, I'm going to try to do it, and you're going to try to do it, but I'm going to see you struggling under that burden, and I'm not going to help you with that burden. And I think it was a bit of both here for the lawyers. One, it's really clear that they were unable to keep the laws. And I think the folk in Acts, I'm going to reference Acts chapter 15, verse 10, and this is in your notes. If you want to look there as well, you can head over there to take a look. This verse is going to make clear they would put burdens on that they were not able to keep. It's hard to know for sure if they're referring to the actual laws of the Old Testament or these other laws that they actually invented themselves. But either way, it was clear that they were not able to keep the law that they were demanding others keep. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, it says, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So in Acts 15, 10, there it refers, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And this is after what Jesus did on the cross, and there were still people in that time that were trying to add these other things to, you have to do these things to be saved beyond just belief in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, why are you trying to bring these things back in which we couldn't keep perfectly, our fathers couldn't keep them perfectly? Why are you keep holding on to these things, these burdens, pretending that we need to keep these perfectly in order to be saved? The lawyers could not keep these laws, certainly not the laws of God, and most likely not their own laws either. But they would convince themselves they were keeping them. One of the ways they would do this is by comparing themselves with others. In other words, the less someone else could lift, the more that they felt that they were lifting. And we can do that. We have a tendency to do that where, you know, you can look at yourself and say, I'm lifting a lot. This person's, you know, clearly being crushed by their burdens, and kind of feel better about ourselves. And so, in fact, what they would do is not only would they not like lift those burdens, they would create loopholes. They would basically create loopholes for themselves so that they could feel like they were keeping these laws while they would let the other people be burned down and drown in the things. And basically, they would create a system of laws that were so complex that unless you were looking at them 24/7, you could not keep all the intricacies of it. And they knew the people that had jobs and all that type of thing, that wasn't their whole life. There's no way they would be able to keep those things. So they would kind of create these loopholes that they knew, and so they could feel like, I'm keeping it, but the people did not. I can give you some examples of that. One of those things actually Jesus references about them in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 23. And I'm not going to look at that whole passage right now. You can look at it later. But Jesus says to them, basically, you say if someone swears by the temple, the oath is not binding, but if someone swears by the gold in the temple, then it's binding. He talks about the offering as well. If someone swears by the altar, then it's not binding, but if they swear by the sacrifice on the altar, then it is binding. He's saying, you guys came up with these rules. If I swear on this part of the temple and this thing, then it is binding. If I swear on this other thing, it's not binding. So basically, they had all of these rules where they knew, okay, if I don't want to have to keep something, I'm going to swear by this thing. But most of the other people can't keep track. What am I supposed to swear by? What am I not supposed to swear by? And so they could feel like, I'm keeping the law. These people are not, by creating this intricacies and these loopholes. There are some other laws that they would come up with. They would make very specific laws, for instance, about what you could do on the Sabbath, what you could do on Shabbat. So I'll read a little bit from the Mishnah. These are the rules that sort of rabbis and leaders came up with to explain or surround the words of Scripture. Like when Scripture says keep the Sabbath, then they would all get together and say, what exactly does that mean? And I'm going to read something from, this is from Mishnah Shabbat 10:3. It basically says, on the Sabbath, a man could carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. He may not carry. On the Sabbath, a man could not carry a burden in his right hand or his left hand, in his bosom or in his shoulder. But he could carry it on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, or in his belt opening downward, or between his belt and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. So like, places you can carry it, places you couldn't carry it. There was a rule, the next one, and I write it down, but basically if your intention was to carry something in your front and somehow it ended up in your back, then you were not liable for carrying it. Or if it's supposed to start on the back and then in the front, you weren't liable for carrying it. Except if you're a woman and it was in your apron, even if it started in the front, went to the back, you should have thought, yeah, aprons do that, so you're still liable for it. Number 10:5 says, if one carries out a loaf into the public domain, presumably a loaf of bread, he is liable. I mean, he's in trouble for doing that. If two carry it out, both are exempt. But if one could not carry it out and two carry it out, then they're liable. And so these are some of the intricacies of, you know, how they would do it. And I feel a little bit bad about trying to, like, make fun or laugh at that. And it appears fairly ridiculous. And I think somewhere along the line there was a reason for that, and a lot of these are around the idea of if you do something, you're trying to do something in a non-normal way to show that this is the Sabbath versus a normal day, and that's kind of the crux behind it. But you can very easily see how you have this incredibly long list of things and very specific things, and the one who's in the know can feel really good about themselves. I got my thing on my elbow that I'm carrying out. You're carrying it in your right hand. Clearly, I'm better than you. By the way, there's going to be a test. Is it okay to carry something in your hair or not? You remember? Yes. All right, you guys are good Pharisees. Good job. The Pharisee percentage is high in you. Just kidding. But this is the type of thing that Jesus was speaking out against the lawyers. You create these things, you create these burdens on other people. You feel like, oh, I'm good because I know these loopholes too that I can keep the law. And they would look at others and look at others as sinners. And we see this throughout Scripture. They would look at people and say, you eat with sinners. That was in their mind. I'm keeping these laws. You're eating with these people who don't keep these laws, with these sinners. And this is where I stop making fun of other people and other things. And I ask us to look at ourselves and say, let's ask ourselves some questions. One, do we make people believe that they need to live in such a way to be worthy of God's love? Like, do we put a burden on people to say, like, this is how your life is going to need to look like, either before you become a Christian or 10 seconds after you become a Christian? Like, do we put this burden on people to say, this is what you kind of need to keep if you're going to make God happy, if you're going to be in good graces with God? Do we put that burden on people? Now, I want to balance that by saying this again. I talked about this last week as well. This doesn't mean that we do away with the idea of sin, or we pretend that sin doesn't exist, or that sin doesn't matter, or that we're afraid to list the sins that are in the Bible or anything like that. In fact, if we say, like, you have to live sort of a good enough life or carry enough of a burden to be loved by God or to be in His graces, what we're actually doing is not elevating righteousness versus sin, we're diminishing it. And what I mean by that is, if I'm telling someone you can basically make God happy with your actions, I'm because you've kept most of the burdens but you dropped a few, then I'm very much diminishing the weight of those burdens that you can't carry, because none of us can be perfect. Is what I'm saying making sense in this case? Basically, I'm saying if you take sin seriously, then every sin, everything that falls short of God's perfection, is enough to send us to hell for eternity. So if I'm walking around like, yeah, you got to carry this many burdens and then you're pretty good, you're good with God, I'm basically diminishing our sin. We can't give people the impression that you have to carry this burden to be okay with God. We are all saved by grace. And the other thing is, a lot of times when we sort of create what is that burden, we tend to, and if this doesn't apply to you, it doesn't apply to you very much. When I say we, I talk about myself and what I assume is you guys deal with as well. But don't be offended with things that I say as well. But we have to be careful of creating a custom moral code. In, among other things, sort of choosing what we think are the bad sins and what are the sins that are not so bad. And what I'm getting is, do I make loopholes for myself while judging other people for doing maybe different sins, or maybe even sins that are very similar to the ones that I do? Do I create this moral code where I look at a list of sins, like in our Galatians chapter 5, which I think I referenced in the notes, where it talks about the works of the flesh. Do I pick out the ones of those works that I just really hate and I don't do very much? So I put those as, like, those are the bad ones, and I read really quickly through the other ones that might apply more to me, and I kind of put those to the outskirts of my moral code. You understand what I'm saying? Do I create this code that is kind of custom fit for the sins that I struggle with, and putting those aside and putting others up at the forefront? Another aspect of that is, do I sort of, in looking at each one of those types of sins, do I create loopholes for myself in terms of where is it a sin and where is it a not in that? And to try to help you see what I mean by this, will you take one by, like, honesty or lying or something like that? We can create loopholes in our mind. Well, you can lie for this reason, right? If it's for this reason, you can lie. But man, people who lie about this, they're the worst. Like, they're awful. You know, in terms of, you know, Jesus talks, we can talk about the sin of lusting after someone who is not our spouse or something like that. And Jesus, you know, talks about looking after a woman to lust after her. And last week we kind of teased about one of the descriptions of the Pharisees, the bruised Pharisee, who he was bruised because he kept walking into walls because to avoid looking at a woman. So like he wouldn't look at a woman and go run into a wall. And this was kind of the idea behind that was sort of a false holiness there, where he wouldn't even look at a woman, probably walk into the wall on purpose. But at the same time, we could kind of go to the other extreme, and someone who consumes pornography and that type of thing, or is involved in other sexual sins or in that type of thing, and we can sort of create loopholes for myself. Well, it's okay if I look at this type of image, or it's okay if I look this long, or it's okay if I watch this but not that. And we can very easily decide that sweet spot, that right spot, is the spot where I am. We talk about gossip, like, oh, I can talk about this person, about this thing, if I have this reason. I have this reason to do it. But these other people, man, you should hear the person that gossips all the time. This person gossips all the time. I got to tell you about it. Okay. Or pride, like, I seek glory, but it's for this reason. Or pride, but it's for this reason. But these other people, or, man, that person has so much money. Look at the house they have. Look at the kind of car they drive. And we decide, like, the amount of money that you spend on something, it's the perfect amount. Like, that's the amount you're supposed to spend on something, right? Like, when you buy a car, that's the type of, like, that's how good a car is supposed to be. Buy a house, like, that's how nice a house is supposed to be. If you buy a house that's bigger than that, that's crazy, that's ostentatious. It's kind of the whole thing about anyone who drives slower than you on the freeway is it's excruciating. And everyone who drives faster than you is a maniac, right? Like, your speed is the perfect safe speed when you're driving. This is kind of the loophole. This is the custom moral code that we can sort of fall into. If you are always in the sweet spot of your moral code, it's probably filled with loopholes. I'm going to say that one more time. If you're always in the sweet spot of your moral code, it's probably filled with loopholes. And This doesn't mean, that we aren't to sort of be working on that moral code. Because like I said, there are kind of extremes and that type of thing. But the question is, how do we come up with that sense of what's right, what's wrong? Am I walking with God? And it's through His Word and through the Holy Spirit that we are to be developing that. And it's not about the super legalism. It's not about, okay, well, let's create all the scenarios so we know exactly what is the right moral code. It's through the Holy Spirit within us and through the Word of God where we say what are sins, what are not sins. But if we're not careful, we can sort of push the Word and the Spirit to the side a little bit and be like, kind of create our own code. See, what's right, what's wrong? And if we're walking around never convicted, if we're walking around always saying this amount is the right amount, if we're always in that sweet spot, then chances are it's too much of us and our mindset and not enough of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God dictating what is the truth. Where should I be? Where should I not be? In terms of others, am I giving someone a burden that's hard to bear? Giving them the impression is like, you need to head towards this moral code? Or am I leading them to Jesus Christ, who says that His burden is light? I want you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And look at verses 28 through 30. This is what we are called to do, again, is to lead people to Jesus Christ. He said of the lawyers, you guys are putting these burdens on people, not helping them out in the least way to lift those burdens. This is what we're called to do. We're called to lead people to Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a beautiful picture, because I don't know, when you evangelize or that type of thing, it's easy to feel like, oh, I'm putting some burden of religion on somebody or something like that. If we're doing it right, we're leading people to Jesus Christ, and we're leading them to a place that is not more burdened, but is unburdened. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is Jesus not only touched the burdens, he put them on his back. He lived a perfect, righteous life. And then at the end of that life, he lived his entire life in perfection. Everywhere we sin, everywhere we fall short, he was perfect. He suffered through temptations. He suffered through persecution. Through all of that, he was perfect. At the end of that life, he chose to take our burdens upon him. He chose to take the burden of our sin upon him. And he paid for it on the cross. We are called to struggle with sin, basically, to fight against sin, to repent of it, to have the Holy Spirit lead us to a better way. But struggling with sin is different than having the burden of sin. Before, and we may seem like sin is more of the equation because maybe we're more focused on it as believers, or we believe in sin or that type of thing, but we are not more burdened by sin as believers, as Christians. We're less burdened because the payment has been made for that burden. People who are not believers are slaves to sin, whether they know it or not. Once we become a believer, we're freed from that slavery. And we are now unburdened from that sin. People should know that when they come to the gospel, they're not going to be more burdened, but they're going to be unburdened upon hearing the gospel. They should know that the burdens that they've carried their whole lives, that they've perhaps hidden, are ready to be freed from once and for all. That we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're servants of Jesus. I don't know. I think about the truths of Christianity that unburden me, that I don't know, like, if I was a non-believer, how I would deal with these things. I think about the sovereignty of God and how that is just how that doctrine alone just unburdens me. That God is in control. That I can't mess up God's plan. I don't want to, I'm not trying to, but I'm not going to be perfect. But that burden of like messing up the world is off my shoulders. You ever worried that you're going to mess up the world? Like you're going to do something and the world's just going to break in half and that's going to be it. Like we usually don't worry that we're going to break the entire world. But I think sometimes we worry like I'm going to break my part of the world. Just even knowing the sovereignty of God that the Bible teaches takes that burden off of me. I don't have to save the world. God already did it. To know the love of Jesus Christ. To know that I am loved that much. I feel like even just being loved removes burdens. Removes the feeling of burdens to know that I'm loved that much. The ability to be forgiven, obviously that removes incredible burdens, but The ability to forgive others is something that we as believers have the ability to do through the Holy Spirit, through knowing how much we've been forgiven. That ability to forgive just allows us to shed these burdens. The ability to have peace in the midst of the storm through the Holy Spirit. Just all of these things allow us to shed these burdens. Jesus is the only one can give that rest to our soul. This is what we need to know and understand about ourselves. But when we're sharing the gospel, understanding this is what we are able to offer people. When people hear our gospel presentation, when they see our lives, when we talk to them, are we burdening them or showing them that they can be unburdened from all of these things? This next section I'm going to talk about, verse 47 to 51. This section is not about you. At least I hope not. We talked about a few percentage Pharisee or lawyer. This section is directed directly at them. And it's scary. It's not good for them. Verse 47 says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you built their tombs." Then it was obviously a long time after the prophets had been killed that these lawyers and Pharisees were there, but they would go and they would embellish the tombs of the prophets. They would make them fancier. They would do things to them. They would shine them. They would do all things like that. And Jesus is saying, in doing that, you're not actually glorifying the prophets. What you are actually doing is bearing witness that it was your fathers who killed them. He's basically going to say, you are in this transaction and what you're doing, you're actually siding with the ones who killed those prophets and put them there instead of the prophets themselves. He goes on in verse 49 to say, "For this reason also the wisdom of God," or God in His wisdom, "said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." It's extremely intense. And they hearing this would have felt the weight of this, because they were, you know, ostensibly they were glorifying the prophets. And yet all of those prophets were murdered. And Jesus is saying to them, basically, you're going to bear the guilt of all of those deaths. And why are they going to bear that guilt? Because they are going to demonstrate that they are siding with the ones who did the killing instead of the ones who got killed. And how are they going to demonstrate that they're siding with the ones who did the killing? Is because in the present day, God is going to send them even more and even greater prophets, including Jesus Himself, God's own Son, and they are going to reject and kill those prophets, which shows that they are of the same heart as their fathers who killed the prophets of old. Even when, with this warning, many of them did exactly what Jesus said they would. In Luke 7:30, it describes how the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so they rejected the prophet John, who Jesus describes as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. They rejected Jesus, Luke 9:22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day." And then as we enter into the New Testament period, there's prophets like Stephen, who in Acts chapter 7, if you want to look here, you can turn here, in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, Stephen rises up and in front of them says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not kill? You've always been resisting the Holy Spirit showing you the truth. Which did your fathers not kill? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And within minutes of Stephen saying this, he was dead. He was killed by them. He was stoned. Jesus says all of those things were going to be charged against that generation. And this is something that has happened in the past and that we see in Scripture. For instance, the Amorites and in Genesis 15:16, it speaks about how the sin of the Amorites had not yet come full. In other words, this nation, the Amorites, had sinned for a very long time. And God was saying, the time has not fully come for that nation as a whole to be judged. But the time would come, and it would come several hundred years later when that last generation basically takes the judgment of what had been building up. In this case, we seem to see this happening with this generation. We're in AD 70. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. There was incredible destruction. And it seems that that rejection of Jesus, of John the Baptist, and of the apostles and prophets that were sent after that, that received the kind of that final straw and the temporal judgment on that generation. Of course, there's the eternal judgment that comes with all who ultimately reject the leading of the Holy Spirit and reject Jesus Christ. In verse 52 of Luke 11, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." And this is one of the things that made Jesus so upset and talks about this judgment that would come on them and all of these things is they had the keys. They had God's word. They had the Holy Spirit that was trying to tell them what the truth was. And not only did they not take it, they made a jumbled mess out of it, and they kept themselves out, and then they kept others out as well. Now, this is where I'm going to bring it back to us a little bit. I don't think we hinder others. I don't think we take the keys and throw them into the lake, but I think we sit on them a lot. And that's what I talked about last week too. It's not every one of you out there who's a believer, who knows the Bible, who believes in the Bible, you have the keys. You have the keys. Are we sitting on them or are we utilizing them? Because the judgment is real. Again, we can skip over the judgment parts of the Bible, but we just read what was coming upon them for rejecting God. There are people out there that are in the midst of rejecting God, and we have the keys and we need to share it with them. I thought this week about, like, how can we remind ourselves we have the keys? And I was like, we should put something on our keys. And then I thought about keychains. But then it was Friday and it was like, that's not enough time to try to get keychains for people. So what I did, Jacob saw me do this morning, is I took a piece of duct tape, because that is what I had. That was my Father's Day duct tape from last year. And I put a little piece of orange duct tape on one of my keys. And it's just something so that I can pull out and see that and remind myself, I have the keys to salvation. I walk around with that 24/7 knowing what it is. Am I going to just sit on that, or am I going to try to share it any opportunity that I have? Does everyone have keys here? Everyone, can you take out your keys? You want to shake them? Remind yourself, like, you have the key to salvation. You have the key to unburdening people. You have the keys that introduce people to the God of the universe. You have this. And I have duct tape. So I'm going to take this. I'm going to toss it out. You can pass it around. I encourage you to put a little duct tape around your keys just as a reminder. Someone By the way, I think this is better than some little keychain that has Bible verse on it, because you'll just forget about that. But you'll see this orange duct tape, and other people will be like, why do you have orange duct tape on your key? You can share the gospel with them. This would be my dream, that this week, one of you pulls out your keys, someone says, why do you have orange duct tape on your key? And you can share the gospel with them. I'm going to end there. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, and at the end of that life to take the burden of sin upon yourself. That burden that would send us to hell for eternity, God, you put it on your Son Jesus Christ, and he paid the price for it, so that could be lifted off of our shoulders. God, I pray that we would share that message, that we would share that ability to be freed from burdens with the world around us. And God, I pray that having been freed from that sin, you would help us to walk in the righteous path that you have laid out for us to do so, following your Holy Spirit. But God, I pray that as we seek to do that, we would not find pride in an own personal moral code that conforms to us and not to your word and to your Holy Spirit. God, that we would be consistently convicted so that we can grow, not so that we can feel guilty, God, but so that we can grow to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, help us not to put burdens again on other people and feel like we are the judges of their lives. Yes, we need to preach the gospel and share the truth with them and not hide sin or cover it over. But God, nor should we put our burdens, maybe our invented burdens, on someone else. God, I pray that you would convict the heart of each one of us to know where we need to change, where we need to grow. I pray that you would give us a joy in doing that. God, I pray if there's anyone in this room who feels weighted down by burdens, whatever it may be, stress, lack of forgiveness, sin. God, if there's a burden on anyone's back this morning, I pray that you would lead them to your Son, Jesus Christ, and let them know that that burden can be taken off. And just let that go. Let you carry it, God. God, if there are others around us that we can see they're carrying a burden, God, help us to not just sit back and say, I'm not going to touch that, but help us to go over and to say, hey, let me help you with that. Let me help carry that for you. God, use your Holy Spirit to remove these burdens, and if you need to use us to remove burdens and share the load of burdens with others, God, help us to know how to do that as well. God, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.